Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Last week, we began a spiritual basic training as we began to dig into this training manual, which we call Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. And in the first three verses of that letter, we discover that God has set his followers apart for salvation. He also set us apart for service and also for spiritual blessings. So let's see how well we're doing with our scripture memory verse. Anybody want to memorize or say it out loud? Yeah, that's what I thought. That's okay. This is not a graded exam, so I'll let you take that up with him. But we are. I'm hoping that you're taking this seriously, that you're digging into this particular letter, and that we are committing this to memory, not so that we can speak the words, but so that we can live the words. But anyways, as we've said that, Paul, who is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, you remember that last week we said that verse 3 was the beginning of one long sentence that ends in verse 14. And in those 12 verses, Paul is going to describe for us many of those spiritual blessings that God has provided for us through his Son. And this morning we're going to look at just three verses that describe those blessings. So once again, I ask that you commit these to memory. And like I said, not so much for reciting, but as a training manual for us and as we go out into the field. David talked about the class that he's going to be having this evening. This is not a preparation for you to go out and save the world. Understand that. If it leads to that, great. But we want to equip each other and encourage one another as we learn what the Word of God says for us. And not only for us, but for others that we're going to come in contact with. Maybe it's a family member, a friend, a coworker, whoever it may be. God is going to provide you an opportunity to speak the name of God. And you might be saying this morning, I am not comfortable with that. I don't even know what to say. What if they ask me a question that I do not know? It's okay to say, I don't know. It's okay to say, I don't know. But then you can go out and say, you know what? But I know someone who does. And let me get back to you. Let's stop pretending we know everything. Ladies and gentlemen, I spent 8 years in seminary. I still don't know a thing. What does that say to you? Why is this guy our pastor? Okay? We are constantly learning. God is constantly providing knowledge. And God is opening up things to us we never knew were possible. He's providing you with a way to get out of your comfort zone and do the things you never thought possible, but are possible through Christ Jesus. And that's what Paul's letter is. It is a training manual for us to understand what God has in store for us and for those that we would come in contact with. And so we praise God for that. And that's what verses 3 through 14 are going to do this morning. In case you didn't know, we are in Ephesians chapter 1. We are looking at verses 3 through 14, but we may only get through 3 today. But having said that, how has God blessed your life? What has God done for you? And I know many of you could probably rush up here and give a testimony of how God saved your life or how God put you in a situation where maybe you saved someone else's life. What I want to point out to you this morning is I want you to get selfish this morning. I want you to get a little selfish this morning. And I know that's odd to hear. What has God done for you? What has He provided for you that has allowed you? Thank you, Jim. What has He provided for you so that we no longer have an excuse? We are a people of excuses, are we not? But what has God done for you that has eliminated those excuses so that you can no longer sit quietly? Paul is explaining this. He is listing these things that God has done for us and continues to do for us. And so it's important that we read His word. Don't let the pastor tell you what it says. Don't let the Sunday school teacher tell you what it says. Search it out for yourself. I would love it, and it has happened. If I quote scripture and you say, well, you know what, Pastor, that really didn't make any sense. Or, Pastor, I don't really think that's the context of what you spoke of. Great. Bring that to me. Let's talk about it. Let's discuss it. Because iron sharpens iron, does it not? And so we need to be cognizant of that. I don't have all the answers. I will sit here and tell you, with all my seminary training, everything else, I still know nothing because I am not God. I am simply a vessel. And that's how I will always treat this office. I am merely a vessel. I am nothing without you. I am nothing without Him. God chose us in Him before the creation of this world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ and in accordance with His pleasure and His will. So to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the ones He loves. Is that a wonderful truth for you this morning?
Thank you. Yep.
There is no way that we can deal with this text this morning without coming face to face with the topic that has been the source of much debate amongst biblical scholars, pastors, and Christians over the years. The relationship between God's election and predestination and man's free will. Uh-oh. There's a broad topic, right? Should we talk about free will this morning? But perhaps a more accurate description would be the relationship between God's sovereignty and our responsibility. Over the years, two basic camps have developed over this issue. And anybody who spent any time in the Bible, has read biblical news, any of that, know that there are two camps. You got your Calvinists and your Arminians, right? I see a lot of eyes opening wide. Where's he going to go? But over the years, those two camps have developed on the issue. One side are the Calvinists, and of course the others, what we call Reformed theology. And believe me, I do not have time to sit here and dive further into this with you. And the question is asked to me a lot of times, well, where do you stand, Pastor? I better stand back. Because this is not a typical issue that I tackle. Because where I stand is not going to be pleasing to you. I stand with God. So if you were to ask, do I lean more to Calvinism or Arminianism? I say, yes. I say, yes. I stand with God. And what he tells me in his word is what I take from it. It's what he's meant and intended for each and every one of us. It's us Bible scholars, and I'm not one of them. It's the Bible scholars who have distorted this because of personal feeling. Now, this is not to mean that I am dogging a Calvinist. I'm not dogging the Arminians either, because they're both very valid. But I'm going to stand where God tells me and where God puts me. And if so, you want to call me a Calvinist? Call me a Calvinist. You want to call me an Armenian? I don't look Armenian. But go ahead and do that too. And most things in life, I am on one side or the other on the issue. This one, I am right in the middle. For good reason. Not because I'm trying to have a cop-out answer and not answer the question. The answer to the question is always God. The answer to the question is, where is God leading you? What is God revealing to you? I know for a fact that when I read a particular passage of Scripture, that I'm getting something different than Julie's getting. Or Rick. Or Daniel. Or Scott. God can do anything he wants. He wants to make you a Calvinist, then by all means be a Calvinist. I know that sounds like a disease, but it's not. God will put you exactly where you need to be if we listen and obey. Paul's letter to the Ephesians was exactly that. Quit getting hung up on things that don't matter. Quit getting hung up on things that we as men and women have created. And instead, focus on what's important. God's word. Focus on what's important. Now, we can look at Calvinism as having an emphasis on the doctrines of election and predestination, or the emphasis is on the sovereignty of God in the process of salvation. And in the other camp, who you might expect get their name from their founder, Jacobus Arminius. He was a Dutch pastor and theologian in the late 16th century. And he disputed many of Calvin's conclusions. His most well-known follower was John Wesley. Those of you who might be very familiar with him. He became the leader of the Methodist movement. And again, we can't even begin to discuss all the beliefs of that theological system this morning. But they still believe that salvation is by grace alone. But their chief difference with the Calvinists is that they believe God's election and predestination is conditional upon faith in Jesus. They also focus more on the role of man's will in the process of salvation. And believe me, I'm seeing eyes glazed over. That's okay. If you do not understand, that's okay. I don't fully understand. That's why we continue to learn. That's why we continue to answer the call of God. But my purpose in bringing up these two camps this morning is not to promote one view or the other. And it is certainly not to create any kind of division or conflict in our church. I just don't want us to become like the group of theologians who were discussing the tension between predestination and free will. Things became so heated that the group broke up into those two opposing factions. But one man, not knowing which to join, stood for a moment trying to decide. At last he joined the predestination group. They said, "Who sent you here?" "No one sent me," he replied. "I came of my own free will." Free will? You can't join us. You belong with the other group. And so he followed their orders and went to the other clique. There someone asked, "When did you decide to join us?" The young man replied, "Well, I didn't really decide. I was sent here." Sent here? Those of you who know what Calvinism in Armenian is know that this is a very funny joke. You can't join us unless you have decided by your own free will. Understand, what I really want to do here this morning is to just look at the scriptures themselves and develop our own theology from the Bible itself. Not what someone else tells me, not what a Bible scholar says I should believe. Recently, we've seen the death of two very prominent figures in the Christian world, R.C. Sproul and John MacArthur, which, by the way, were in these camps. Wonderful men of God, smart men of God, but yet they still had differences. But when it came down to it, they were really good friends. And they still had the core issue of, we believe in God. And we believe we only get to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. So if that makes him a Calvinist or an Arminian, so be it. But the focus should be really where it should lie. And that is, we believe in God, and we also believe we can only get to God only through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that is what Paul is telling the church of Ephesus. Now, I got to be honest with you. I really struggled how to present this in a way that would be meaningful and useful. And you know how much I like to keep things very simple and use alliteration or a help to help us remember the principles we've learned together. But frankly, there was just no way to do that this week, and probably next week as well. But I'm okay with that because I know God will do what He needs to do. God will speak to the people He needs to speak to, even if I flub it up. But as I wrestled with this text this week, it became really clear that this passage is all about what God has done for us, and that's it. It's what He has done for us. And in these three verses, there are three verbs that describe the actions that God has taken in the lives of His children in order to pour out spiritual blessings into their lives, which we talked about last week. And so we'll use those three actions as an outline for our study this morning. So first of all, first point I want to make is that God chose us to be holy and blameless. We already read that this morning. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. And so the first way that God gave us spiritual blessings is that He chose us. He chose us. The verb chose is a very reflexive verb. And what I mean is that God picked us for His own purposes, for Himself. Notice you and I did not come into that equation. This was for His plan, for His purpose, for His pleasure. And if you have made Jesus Christ your forgiver and your master, it is only because God chose you before the creation of the world. Do we believe that this morning? Yes. You can be bold and say yes. It don't matter where you stand. Yes. Yes. Takes you back to those days when you're in the schoolyard and you pick teams in order to participate in some kind of sport or game or competition. I'm sure many of you remember those days. Some of you are living in those days still. Some of them are fond memories, and some of them are maybe not so fond. But we know the drill. A couple of individuals would be chosen and designated as captains, and then they would proceed to protect the other kids they wanted on their team, or adults, or whatever it might be. It was a miserable time as they prayed against all hope that they wouldn't be the last ones picked. But that's not the way that God chooses. That is not the way He operates. God doesn't look at us and pick out the best or the brightest or the most athletic. Case in point. He doesn't choose that way. In fact, his choice is not based at all on any of the qualities in our lives. That's very obvious from this verse. The first thing we see is that we are chosen in him. The him here obviously refers to Jesus Christ. God chooses us not based on our own good works, but based on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The other thing we see here is that we're chosen before the creation of the world. That means that God chose us before we even had the opportunity to do either good or evil in our lives. I'm convinced that a lot of us aren't really comfortable with the whole idea that God chooses whoever he wants. In fact, this week I've read the writings of a whole lot of people who tried to ignore, discount, or disprove this truth. But that's impossible to do because the principle is consistent throughout the Bible. For instance, God chose Abraham. Why did he choose Abraham and not somebody else? We don't know. But God chose. God chose Israel from among all the nations of the earth to be his people. Why didn't he choose the Moabites or the Malachites or the other ites? Why didn't he choose them? It certainly wasn't because Israel had earned the right. God just chose them. The same thing is true for us. He didn't choose us because we deserved it. He did it because he wanted to. But you might even say, I did do something. I had to have faith in Jesus Christ. There's even a tract out there, believe it or not, that is called the tie-breaking vote, which essentially says this. God has voted for you. Satan has voted against you. First of all, I'm not sure how Satan got a vote that was equal to God's. But even more importantly, Christianity is not a democracy. It's more like a monarchy, and God the King has absolute sovereignty over who gets into his kingdom. The Bible is really clear that unless God chooses us, we're not even capable of making the decision to place our faith in Jesus on our own. Here's what Jesus had to say about that. Look at John chapter 6, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day. And then he went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. God chose him. Paul confirms that truth in another one of his letters, Romans chapter 3. He says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. That there is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. And we'll see in more detail as we get into chapter 2. But even our faith is a gift from God. Apart from God's choosing, there is not one person on the face of this earth who has the ability of his or her own to seek after God. We can only do that as God chose us to do and draws us to him. Makes you want to just throw your hands up in there and say, well, fine. If I don't have to do anything, if you're just going to choose me or not choose me, well, I'm just going to sit back and just live my life and kick rocks. That is not what he's saying. Paul is warning the church, we need to be in God's word. We need to be praising God for what he has done for us already and what he's going to continue to do. And it's supposed to spur us on to have a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. Why are all of you sitting here this morning?
Because there's a potluck.
Okay. Why are you really here?
Love Jesus.
We love Jesus, don't we? We also know that we are not him. We also know that there's a lot more to learn about him. Getting back to the whole theology of the doctrine of election, I know that many for us, me included, it raises some questions. Although we obviously cannot answer all the questions this morning, but let me deal with a couple of the most common. If God chooses some people to be saved, does that mean that he creates others for the purpose of being sent to hell? That's what theologians call double predestination. While we've seen that God is 100% responsible for electing and choosing those who become believers, the Bible is also equally clear that man is responsible for his own sin. Man is responsible for his own sin. Here are just a couple of verses that make that point. Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 20 says, "The soul who sins is the one who will die." Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." But the Bible also makes it clear that God is not the author or the source of sin, and that therefore he does not actively take a role in the life of unbelievers to cause them to sin and reject him. So what that ultimately means is that the Bible teaches both the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. God elects those who are saved, and those who perish do so without any help from God. The problem is that our finite human minds, and boy are we finite, we have a problem reconciling those two principles. To us, they seem contradictory, but in fact, they are not. There are some things that only God understands. That's what makes him God. And that's okay with me. I'm fine with just accepting both these principles and allowing God to figure out how they fit together. It's not my responsibility. Because if it was, we'd be in trouble. I would be in trouble. But I really like John MacArthur's comments on this subject. Let me read you what he says. He goes, "Now, let me tell you something. One of the greatest marks of the inspiration of the Scripture is the fact that it has those incomprehensible paradoxes. Because if a man or men had written that book, they never would have, number one, conceived them. Number two, they never would have left them there. They would have resolved them. The fact that they are there and they stand all over the place in the Bible is one of the truest proofs that God of an infinite mind, far beyond our own, wrote these things. And the very fact that there are those irreconcilable apparent paradoxes in Scripture speaks of divine authorship." In other words, God understands how they harmonize. We do not. And that means God has a greater mind than we do. Aren't you glad for that this morning? The fact that God chooses some and not others just doesn't seem fair, does it? What would be fair would be for God to condemn everyone to hell. That's what we all deserve. But out of his mercy, God has chosen some to be saved from the fate that they deserve. And that's why I thank God every day that I am a Christian. Romans 9:15, "For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." In other words, it does not, therefore, depend on man's desire or effort, but solely on God's mercy. Because he is God, God gets to choose who he will have mercy on and who he will not. And that decision is completely independent of anything that we can do. It is simply a function of God's sovereignty. And again, Paul confirms that truth in his second letter to Timothy. He says, God who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and his grace. And that grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. So God has chosen us for himself. And that is quite clear from this scripture this morning. But the second part of this verse tells us that what he has chosen us for. In Jesus, we have been chosen to be holy and blameless in his sight. Although there is an aspect of that choosing which calls for us to live lives that are holy and pleasing to God. You'll notice here that the main point is that our holiness and blamelessness is in him, not me. In him. It is only through Jesus Christ that we can be holy and blameless before God and fulfill God's election. Am I being too controversial?
Nope.
But before we leave this first blessing, let me give you one more illustration. Let me ask you a question. Who lives out your Christian life? Who lives out your Christian life? The Armenians out there would answer, I do. So if you said, I do, you're in the camp. Just kidding. And the Calvinists out there would answer, well, God does. But the correct answer is that both are true. Both are true. So let's look at one passage that confirms that. I'm going to use the NLT version, even though that's not the version I particularly read. But I think it correctly points out how that translation captures the essence of what Paul is writing. I'm talking about Philippians 2:12. But he says, dearest friends, you were always so careful to follow my instructions when I was with you. And now that I am away, you must be even more careful to put into action God-saving work in your lives, obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for God is working in you, giving you the desire to obey him and the power to do what pleases him. In other words, Paul is commanding his readers to put into action God-saving work in their lives. In other words, that is our human responsibility. But then in the very next verse, he says that it is God working in you that gives you the desire and ability to do that. That's God's sovereignty. So which is true? God's election or his sovereignty or man's will or responsibility? They both are. They both are. And I know you're really worried now because we may have spent too much time on the first point. But this won't be an hour and a half message. It'll be an hour and 29 minutes. Just kidding. Going into point two this morning. Point two is this. God predestined us to be part of his family because it gives him pleasure. It gives him pleasure. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. So in verse 4, we looked at the fact of God's election. And here in verse 5 now, we discover the destiny that comes with that election. When God elects us, he predestines us. That word just means that he determines in advance what our destiny will be. And the destiny of every person that God has chosen is that they will become a member of his family. And later on in Ephesians, Paul is going to write about how all of us are initially born into this world separated from God, which we know that to be true. But none of us are naturally born into his family. Therefore, the only way we can enter into God's family is to be born again spiritually, as Jesus describes in John chapter 3. Or another picture that both Paul and John used to describe this process is that we have to be adopted by God as part of his family. And John describes our need for adoption in his gospel. John chapter 1. Excuse me for a second. Turn there. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. It says this: since we're not naturally born into God's family, the only way we can become part of that family is through adoption. And so it says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And then in Romans 8:29 it says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brothers. I really don't have to take this any further. That is a wonderful blessing from God. And finally, this morning, the third and final point I would make is God graced us. God graced us so that he can receive glory. God shows his mercy, not for our benefit, but for his glory. We have seen that God has chosen us and that he has predestined us to be part of his family. And verse 6 tells us how God does that. He does that through his grace. And again, we'll be examining the concept of grace, in which will be in more detail in the weeks to come. But for right now, just look at the two aspects of God's grace that Paul writes about in this particular verse. He says the means of God's grace is what? Jesus. The means of God's grace is Jesus. So we've now been through just six verses here in chapter 1. And in just the first five verses, Paul has already used the phrases in Christ Jesus, in Christ, in him, and through Jesus Christ. And here in verse 6, Paul now uses the phrase in the one he loves. Obviously, another reference to Jesus Christ. And by now, it ought to be pretty obvious that the means of God's grace is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his death and resurrection. Once God decided before the creation of the world to choose us, he could have picked any means he wanted. He could have said, you know, I'll choose everyone with hair. Uh-oh, we're in trouble, Dave. He could have said, I'll choose the one who's the most talented, or the wealthiest, or the most righteous. But God didn't do that. God didn't do that. He decided to choose those who had placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's the only means by which God makes his grace available to us. So how do you measure God's grace? How do you put a number on that? How do you quantify it? When Paul wrote that God has freely given us his grace, he actually used a verb form of the word that is translated grace throughout the New Testament. It says, so we praise God for the wonderful kindness he has poured out on us because we belong to his beloved Son. And I like the translations that use the words poured out, like we sang this morning. It gives us the sense that God didn't hold anything back when he gave us grace. And it's kind of like that at the end of a football game when the winning team takes the Gatorade bucket and pours it all over the coach. The picture here of how God pours out his grace. The difference is that bucket's going to eventually be empty. But God is never empty. And he pours out that grace infinitely to those who believe. So in a sense, the message this morning is primarily for those who have accepted Jesus Christ as our forgiver and master. And when we understand just how blessed we are to have been chosen by God to be holy and blameless through Jesus Christ, only then do we realize that our destiny is to be part of God's family and that God takes pleasure in that. When we comprehend that God has poured out all of his grace into our lives, how can we help but humble ourselves before him and give him praise and glory? But maybe you're here this morning and you've never made that decision. And maybe you're asking this morning, am I one of God's chosen? I believe the very fact that you're asking that question is evidence that God is drawing you to himself. And if that's the case, please don't leave here today before talking to me or Dave or any of the deacons or leaders of this church. We want to come alongside you, give you explanation to the babble that I just spit out to you this morning. God is good. God is grace. God is mercy. God is everlasting. God is love. And he loves each and every one of us. So why shouldn't we be giving him praise for the blessings he's bestowed upon us, this church, our very lives? Paul is reminding us this is a fundamental truth. This is why we are Christian. This is why we believe in God. We believe that he sent his son to die for the propitiation of our sin. This is why you are sitting here this morning. I don't know why God placed me here, but I'm going to relish that opportunity. And I'm going to allow God to do what he does, not because I'm Calvinist, Armenian, bald, white, whatever. I stand for God and God alone. Amen? Dave.
Stand together. God, as Pastor just said, is good. What can we give him back in return? Whatever he has given us, may our life be a tithe back to our wonderful living God. Individually, think of how good he is to you. Embrace it, and let's thank him as we sing.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, mercy of the goodness of God.
To feel the warmth of your
We said it was going to be a good day. I present to you the Munoz family. You've seen them for quite some time. They've been very involved with this church, even if you haven't seen it. They dive in head first because they love God. I'm without words of what this means to me and what this is going to mean for our church. But they come this morning seeking membership. And like I said, they're already working. So it just made sense. We just kind of put the cart before the horse a little bit, but that's okay. I believe that God wants to do what he wants to do, and he'll do it when he wants to do it. So I want you to welcome this family. I'm not even going to give you the option of saying no. But I want you to welcome this family. This is an answer to prayer. But this is also an opportunity for God to heal. This is an opportunity for God to do what he does best. And that is glorify his own name. And I know through this family, you will see that. And so, I'll go through the motions anyway, but what say you? You're stuck. Come and greet them and get to know this family. They have quite the story, and like I said, I'm blessed just even being able to stand with them here this morning. So praise God. Praise God. Let's go to him and close this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for your answers to prayer. We thank you for the opportunities that you provide in your timing. Lord, we may not always understand the timing. We may not always understand the circumstances that bring us to that event. But, Lord, we know that you're sovereign. We know that you do things for your purpose and for your will and for your pleasure. And so, Lord, we're just equally blessed to just partake and to witness and to follow in obedience. Thank you, Lord, for this day. And as we leave here today and we head over for our fellowship, I ask that you bless the food to our bodies and to the enjoyment of this day, Lord, and praising you. And I pray that all the things that we say and do are honoring to you in your name. Thank you for this church. Thank you for its people. And Lord, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the reason why we're here and the reason why we even get to be here. Thank you, and we love you. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Come and greet them, please.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.